You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going to be. We're pausing in our series in 1 Samuel, studying the life of David, because last week we read a story, just kind of a wild, crazy story, of King Saul in chapter 28, dabbling with the spiritual dark side. Some of you remember that last week, and sort of the scene seems like it came out of a horror movie that Hollywood made. And in response to that, it gave us three pastoral warnings about the spiritual realm. And I sort of left us on a cliffhanger, a question, and this is the question: if the dark side is real, which the Bible clearly says it is, how can we fight against it? How do we make sure we're prepared to face that? And really, that's the question that we want to pause in our series to address today from Ephesians chapter 6. So let me start with a quote by an old 17th century Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks. And he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, which, by the way, that's like an awesome title. We don't make books with cool titles anymore. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And while the Puritans got a number of things wrong, you know, legalism, Salem witch trials, their terrible wardrobes. I mean, they got a lot of things wrong. But this, they got right. They got this right. They understood that we have a spiritual enemy who's as old as time. And that humanity's been fighting this battle. And listen to what Thomas Brooks said in his book. Several strategies our spiritual enemy Satan has in order to keep souls in a mourning, staggering, doubting, and questioning condition. A man may as well count the stars and number the sands of the sea as reckon up all the devices of Satan. Then he says this: Christ, the scriptures, our own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four primary things that should first and most be studied and searched. And if any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here or happy hereafter. I think he is absolutely right. I've seen this from my own life and the battle, the spiritual warfare in my own life. We see this in the Word of God, and we certainly see this in history. And if your spiritual eyes are open, you know that this is true, that we are in a war. We are in a battle. Because we look out in the world, you look at culture, look at things that happen, and when we see pure evil that cannot be explained away by just, you know, bad choices or societal structures, but actual evil, when we see these things, we know that there's some kind of real evil in the world. But we know that we're in this spiritual battle not just because of what we see out there, it's because of what we see in here, if we're honest, right? We know the battle rages. We can feel it, can't we? You can feel it when you know the right thing to do and then you choose, or something in you that struggles to actually do that thing even though you know it's the right thing to do. Hey, have you ever been in a fight with a spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or mom or dad, and you know the right thing is to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. You know those words will turn the tide of that argument, of that relationship, and yet there's something in you that fights it and says, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Am I the only one? I must be the only one that ever struggles with that. Yeah, of course. What is that? There's a spiritual war going on inside of us. Have you ever lied to yourself, knowingly lied to yourself about something? Have you ever said, I can have one more drink. I'll be fine. It won't be the one drink that puts me over the edge. And so you have it knowing that that's too many. And then you wake up with regret the next day. Have you ever been in a situation where you sense that this war is more than flesh and blood, when you struggle with your own impulses or the words that come out of your mouth? You say something, then you ever say this? After you say it, you say, I don't know where that came from. It's a spiritual war. Have you ever been serving the Lord in some way and you just have one of those days from hell, right? Where everything is conspiring against you as if it's like there's somebody trying to stop you? Maybe because there is. We are in a spiritual war. Now, we don't like to talk about this stuff, especially outside the church, right? Because we don't want to sound like one of those kooky people. Those, you know, people that are always talking about the spiritual realm. We don't want to feel like we're, you know, the church lady from those old Saturday Night Live sketches where it's, you know, it's always Satan. Satan's behind everything. And so we often kind of tamp this down, but the Bible has no problem talking very straight about what's going on in the spiritual realm. Over and over again, the Bible does not hesitate to call it for what it is. Ephesians 6 in our passage, if you look at verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in the unseen, behind the scenes world. And so on one hand, we can't blame Satan for everything. Sometimes it's our own stupidity. All right, sometimes just the way the world works just kind of throws us a curveball. But on the other hand, evil is real. We can't deny that. Demons, the enemy, the devil are real. And they indeed conspire against us. They seek to do their job description. And their job description, according to Jesus in John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and bring destruction into your life. They are hell-bent, literally, on bringing war against God's good creation, against God himself, and against his children. And they are most of all at war against God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. They don't want anyone to get near that message. And so, as Thomas Brooks says, they use 1,000 devices to accomplish their goal. They'll use overt things like the occult, like we discussed, that dark world that we discussed last week. But most of the time, they use covert things. Their primary weapon are lies. Lies told into areas that we desire in our hearts. They manipulate truth. They twist good desires that we have and turn them inward and self-centered. They use things like distractions, the distractions of our phones or social media or the digital world. They use addictions, anything you can possibly be addicted to, the enemy is in and engaged in that. They use our desire for more, our lust for more, of our sexual appetite, more accumulation of stuff, more power and control of other people. They'll use false religion to trap people on this constant treadmill of trying to do good works or thinking that rituals, doing these religious rituals, can somehow save me and make me acceptable for God. They trap people on a treadmill of religion. And they, if they can get their hands on the church, if they can get their hands on leadership, can make the church compromising, can make churches hypocritical, where people look at Christian and go, and that's what being Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Or making us just impotent and irrelevant. This is war. Do you know you're in a war? Many of us don't even know we're in a war, and because of that, we're getting eaten for lunch. So welcome to Brandywine this morning. We're glad you're here. Pretty intense subject, but I think what's one really important to our lives and to our church today. So let me say a quick prayer, and we're gonna go back into the Word in Ephesians 6 and study it together. Heavenly Father, today as we come to your Word, give me words to speak, that we might be open in our hearts to being transformed through the Word of God. May we be different, more aware, more ready, because we sat under this teaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the bad news. We're in a war. Here's the good news. Jesus has not left us defenseless. We're not like a three-toed sloth up against a jaguar, okay? That's not what we are. The analogy that's given in the scripture is that of a soldier, a well-equipped, prepared soldier ready for a war. And that's what Ephesians 6 is all about, this metaphor of a battle. And so from this passage today, I want to give us 6 strategies against the devices of Satan. 6 strategies against this spiritual war that we're in. And by the way, each of these, and you'll feel this way as I go through, can be their own sermon. But I want to give you some hooks to sort of hang these topics on so that you in your own private devotional life or your time in the Word or maybe in your small group or with a disciple or a mentor can walk through these and build a better foundation, okay? So Ephesians chapter 6, I'm not going to have it on the screen. Either just listen or go to your word and read along with me or go to your app. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark, unseen world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly or in the spiritual realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then in the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can use to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Be always keeping on praying for the Lord's people. And pray also for me," Paul says, "that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So this is the word of God for us today. So the six strategies that we're going to learn here from Ephesians chapter 6, the first two I'm going to give you are the prerequisites for the last four, okay? By the way, write this down. Use a note. I think this would be good, something good to write down and think through. You can use the notes in front of you. First two prerequisites for the last four, okay? Here's the first strategy. See this language repeated, stand, right? Here it is. Stand your ground in the power of the gospel of Jesus. Stand your ground in the power of the gospel of Jesus. We do not stand our ground in ourselves. We need to see that here for what it is. Paul does not say, hey, take your stand in your own pride. Take your stand in your own wisdom. Take your stand in your own, you know, ability to do a lot of good religious things. Take your stand in your own moral track record. That is not where we take our stand. What we do is we take our stand, verse 10, being strong where? In the Lord and his mighty power. That's where we stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on who our Lord is and what he's done for us. The very elements of the armor are the gospel of Jesus Christ. The elements themselves are the gospel, the belt of truth. He's talking here about the truth, the reality of who God is. Who is God? He is the creator. He is holy. He is good. Who are we? Man is made in the image of our creator, made to obey and have a worshiping relationship with God. We have sinned. We have rebelled against him. We are now separated from our creator, from God himself. Because of our sin, we're incapable of saving ourselves. This is the truth that sets our reality. It's why it comes first, because truth has to come first. That's why it's a belt of truth. Secondly, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What's he talking about? He's not talking about our righteousness, right? Our right standing before the Lord. He's talking about Christ standing before the Lord. We put on his breastplate of righteousness because he was righteous in our place. We receive his righteousness by faith in what he has done for us on the cross. How about the gospel of peace? What peace is he talking about? Peace with God, first. That we are now at peace with God. We used to be enemies of God because of our sin and our rebellion. Now, because of Jesus, he has become our peace. He's forgiven us, our past, our present, our future, even since we haven't committed yet. He's forgiven us and we become children of God. We enter into the family of God. We are now at peace with God. This is the gospel. Our shield of faith. He's talking about standing in faith alone, in Christ alone, and what he has done for us. He is our shield when the enemy tries to condemn us, when the enemy tries to shame us or make us say, well, you're not worthy. You can't do this. God can't possibly love you. We stand in faith in what Jesus has done for us. Our helmet of salvation, he says, this is the power of sin, the power of God over sin that has been broken. He's broken the penalty of sin. The presence of sin will eventually be broken in the future when Christ comes back. It's the gospel. And this is what it means. When we stand in the armor of the gospel, what it means is that even when we lose an individual battle, because you and I, we're going to lose battles sometimes. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. We're going to believe a lie. But it means because of Christ, we are not condemned. We don't sit on the bench. We're not defeated. He doesn't kill us. In fact, what happens is we can confess that sin. And Christ picks us back up and he reminds us that we're accepted and loved unconditionally and forgiven and set free and given a purpose that we can stand back up and get back in the battle. And that's what it means to put on the gospel, that we stand in the gospel of Jesus. So before we even go any further, have you trusted the gospel? Because if you haven't trusted the gospel yet, you're still in bondage to the enemy. We get picked off by the enemy. It's when you know the truth, Jesus Christ himself, that truth sets us free. And he gives us the power to say no to the enemy when his lies come, when his whispers and temptations come. And we now have the power to say yes to God because of the gospel of Jesus. Do you know the gospel of Jesus for you? That's prerequisite number one to face this enemy, to stand in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, again, these first two are prerequisites for the last four we're going to talk about. Strategy number two, we got to put this armor on. Put on this armor daily. Daily. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We do not sit back. We do not watch as a spectator of the battle, right? Who puts on armor? Soldiers put on armor, not spectators. If you're in a war and you're a spectator, you're dead. You're gonna get picked off. Soldiers fight with the armor. And it means, friends, that every day we gotta put it on. We gotta make the intentional decision to put on the armor. It doesn't just sort of happen. You say, well, how do you put on armor? That sounds kind of vague and metaphorical. Very practically speaking, through the spiritual disciplines. Through the spiritual disciplines that we find in the Bible. These practices, these healthy gospel habits that we do each day. Say, like what? Well, like prayer. Every day when I wake up, the first thing I do, the first sort of mental thing I do is pray. I take a moment and say, okay, Lord, today I'm tempted to want to live for myself. I'm tempted to make life about me today. Today I want to live for you today. Lord, help me to do that. I'm intentionally putting on the gospel when I'm doing that. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Studying our Bibles, reading the scriptures, having a Bible reading plan and going through the Bible or just kind of working your way through book by book in the Bible. Studying that. Letting the truth sort of reset your framework. Sitting in it, meditating or thinking about the scriptures. Confession of sin is a spiritual discipline. Do not let that sin sort of build up, which brings separation in our relationship with God and our experience of God and our experience with other people, but confessing that on a regular basis. Part of the spiritual disciplines, putting on the armor. Sitting in solitude. Turning off our phones, turning off our feeds, turning the TV off, getting distractions out and sitting in some silence and solitude before the Lord. Rest, sometimes it's fasting in a season of your life. These are the spiritual practices that prepare you. This is the putting on the armor that he's talking about. Every day. Every day. You don't just think about the analogy of a workout, right? Or getting physically fit. You don't just wake up one day and you're like, man, I have the body of a 25-year-old athlete. Doesn't happen. How does that happen? You get physically fit by doing the disciplines of getting in the gym and healthy eating and making sure you get rest and exercise, right? Feeding your temple. That's what we do. That's how you, that happens. It just doesn't happen automatically. And the same thing is true with our spiritual life. You don't just like get spiritually prepared. It doesn't just happen. We have to put in our effort, and then the Holy Spirit meets us in that place. So what is the condition of your spiritual body? What is the condition of your spiritual body? The spiritual disciplines are the way in which we put on the armor of God. So, standing firm in the gospel, the power of the gospel, not in ourselves, putting on the armor on a daily basis through the spiritual disciplines. These are the first two requisites, prerequisites that open up the next four, okay? So let's talk about the next four. You guys with me? With me? Okay, here we go. Strategy number three, identify the temptation, the lie, or the other strategy of the enemy. Identify it. See it coming. Identify the strategy of the enemy. Look at verse 16. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All right, notice what the strategy is. The strategy is often not overt. The enemy doesn't normally come at you just straight on with a club or a cudgel or a sword. Notice the metaphor here. What is it a metaphor of? An archer. And where are archers? Archers are typically up on a hillside far away, hiding behind a rock or something like that, shooting an arrow that you're not going to see to come down and hit you. And this is how the enemy often works. He's looking for our weaknesses. He's looking for our blind side. He's looking for our vulnerabilities. He wants to catch us without us even seeing. So that's what the shield does. The shield puts it up so when the arrow comes and hits us, we can block it. And here's what that means. That's why that Puritan guy I talked about, Thomas Brooks, remember what he said? One of the things that we need to study are our own hearts. What does he mean by that? We need to study who we are. Do you need to know yourself? Do you know yourself? Do you know where you're vulnerable? Do you know your own weaknesses? Do you know your spiritual Achilles heels? Do you know your past? Have you made kind of sense of your past and the things that have happened to you? Or the wounds from your childhood? Do you know the things that you desire and what makes you tick? Where you're susceptible? See, we need to study ourselves so we can spot the temptations when they come. I'll just give you an example from my own life. One of the areas of vulnerability that I'm prone to is trying to control. Control other people, control the outcomes, control a situation. And I want to fix everything too. And I happen to have a job where those two vulnerabilities are on steroids a little bit as a lead pastor. And so because I know this about myself, I can be more aware when those arrows come. And the temptation comes to say, oh, you got to do this yourself. No one else is going to do it right. You got to do it. Or you can't rely on these other people. You got to control the outcome of this. And when I see it, when I know it's coming, then I can put up the shield and say, no, that's not true. I'm going to live in the truth. I'm going to identify that arrow as it's coming before it hits me. Do you know yourself? Have you identified your weaknesses so that you can identify those temptations or those lies when they come? Maybe for some of us, we're prone toward depression, and the enemy feeds that depression by lying to you and saying you're better off isolated because no one understands you. Do you know your temptations towards being of your vulnerable because of your self-image, always trying to keep and protect your self-image, and you're vulnerable towards feedback or being seen, like really seen for who you are? Do you know your temptations towards anxiety or fear, whatever it might be? See, this is why it's so important to know yourself, and one of the best ways to know yourself is to allow other people to speak into your life. Because I don't know about you, I can get really good lying to myself. I really can. I can get really good lying to myself. So I got it. I'm good. I don't have vulnerabilities. But other people will see it. And if I've invited them close enough into my life and they love me enough, they will love me enough to tell me the truth. Do you have people in your life that can help you see your vulnerabilities. That's strategy number three. Identify where the arrows are coming from the enemy, and we do that by knowing ourselves and our own weaknesses. Strategy number four is tied to that third one, which is this: take the lie captive with the truth. Take that lie captive with the truth. Paul says, verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It's the truth that sets us free, that we fight with. He goes on to say that that truth is, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So we fight with the shield blocking, and the sword is the truth. 90% of the arrows that come our way are lies. That's a made-up number, statistic, but it's high, right? The mostly lies, that's a primary tool. And so the only way that we're going to discern a lie of the enemy is to become well acquainted with the truth of God's word. Now, let me illustrate this. Let me bring up my son, Aiden. Aiden, would you come up to the platform? Can y'all welcome Aiden here? All right, Aiden, we're going to play two truths and a lie. You understand the premise of the game? Pretty simple. Now, Aiden, I did not tell you these in advance, right? Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to make sure. I did not tell you these in advance. Okay. Now, I want you to listen out to these as well. Aiden, you got to tell me which one is the lie, okay? Number one, the Keeler family was asked not to renew our beach rental because of an egg fight that took place on the front lawn one year. That's one. Two, in ninth grade, your dad had a leading role in a high school musical, Oklahoma, and I played Curly, and I still wake up the house often singing, "Oh, What a Beautiful Morning." Number three, one side of our family has an Easter tradition of dressing up as a full-size bunny costume, and I have played the bunny. One, two, or three. Now, I want you to hold them up, okay? Hold up your number, okay? Is it the egg fight beach rental thing? Is it the Oklahoma Curly waking up the house thing? Or is it the Easter bunny thing, okay? One, two, three, hold up your hands. Okay, interesting. All right, a lot of variety out there. Aiden, which of those is the lie?
Two.
Who said two? That is correct. Good job, Aiden. Give Aiden a hand. He did a good job there. You can go ahead and have a seat, Aiden. There's a lot of risk to doing that because I honestly wasn't 100% sure he would get that right. I'm pretty sure he's going to get that right. But all right, what's the point? The point is simply, the way that Aiden was able to spot what is true is because he knows me enough to be able to spot the lie, okay? The same thing is true with God. How are we gonna know the lie? The way to know the lie is become so acquainted with the truth, and that truth is a person, is Jesus Christ. When we become so acquainted with who God is, with what is true, we don't need to waste our time discerning every other single lie when we know the truth. So how do we do that? Right here. You want to know the truth? This is where we find it. Now, I realize some of us come from Christian traditions like Catholicism and others that really don't teach people generally to read their Bibles, but we are a church that is all about equipping you to read your own Bible, to read the scriptures, because it's through reading God's word directly that it's the best way to be able to get to know who God is personally. Read it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Memorization is a lost art for Americans, unfortunately, because I think it's really powerful, especially powerful to fight the enemy. I use what I call fighter verses, okay? Fighter verses are basically memorized passages of scripture that are based on my own weaknesses, the places I'm vulnerable. I memorize scriptures to fight with, to fight the enemy with, okay? Let me give you an example. So when I'm tempted towards lust, when I'm tempted towards anger, I will have a verse memorized, like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you're able, but in the moment of temptation, provide a way of escape. I can memorize that, remember that in the moment of temptation and say, God is going to provide me an opportunity to escape. I do not have to give in to this temptation. Or how about when I'm tempted to give up? You know, I forget it. It's not even worth it. And I need perseverance. I remember, I have memorized Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. This is, therefore, we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. And so let us run this race with endurance, throwing off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles, and look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That gives me what I need to continue and say, keep going, do not quit. Or how about when I'm tempted towards fear or timidity? I remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that says, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he's given you one of power and love and self-discipline. These are just a few of the fighter verses that I have memorized. And so here's what I want you to do. Think about, okay, know myself. Where are you tempted? What are your temptations? And then go to Google or go to ChatGPT or whatever you want to use and literally type in, what are great Bible verses for? And then type in your temptation. Type into things that you're vulnerable for. And it'll give you a list. Print them out. Cut them up, put them in different places in your house. Put it in your bathroom, next to your mirror. Put it in your car, or put it next to your bedside, or wherever it is that you might be tempted. When you're tempted to get in a fight with your spouse, take that verse and just, you know, put it on her forehead, right? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that one. But memorize these. Memorize these. Commit these to memory. This is the practical way that we fight the battle, friends. This is what it looks like. Strategy number five. Strategy number five. Stand firm. Stand firm through prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We pray in the Spirit. That is, I think what Paul's talking about is pray according to the Word of God, through the power of, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the moment of our weakness, we use those fighter verses, and then we pray to the Spirit, oh Spirit, in my weakness, give me the strength that I need. We're not relying on willpower. See, willpower can help you, you know, fight getting a second cookie after dinner, maybe, okay? But willpower can't conquer a besetting sin or addiction or a, you know, being triggered by a father wound. Your willpower can't handle that. You need another power beyond you, and that is the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Number six, and finally, stand firm in community. Stand firm in community. He says, verse 18, this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, he says. Pray also for me. In other words, we individually, as soldiers, put on the armor, but we fight as a unit. We fight as a unit. We fight arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. We fight as a church family, which means we need, just like Paul needed people to be praying for him and holding him accountable and challenging him and encouraging him. If Paul needed it, you and I need it too. Who are you people that you're going to battle with, that are holding you accountable? You know, the enemy, what I was thinking about this as we were talking about Go Week, the enemy would love to make Go Week a disaster. He would love to keep you from going on Go Week, and even if you decide to go on Go Week, he would love you to have a terrible attitude the whole time, wouldn't he? That would be his goal, just to mess with the whole thing. So what do we need? We needed exactly what Paul talked about. Together, praying for one another. Praying for one another in the midst of that. That's why next week, we're going to be doing a prayer gathering for Go Week at 4 p.m. And I want to invite all of you to come out. If you're thinking about going to Go Week, come out and pray. Pray for one another. so the enemy cannot get a foothold in this a powerful week that we're going to be serving our community. I'll close with this. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. Are we equipped? Are we ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, we trust in the provision that you have made for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you took on our enemy. You took every single strategy and device of the enemy who met you at the cross and threw his whole arsenal at you. And yet you stood firm on the cross. You died a death that we deserved to pay for our sin out of your great love for us. And you rose from the dead to show your power to defeat the powers of hell and the schemes of man. And so, Lord, we thank you for what it is that you've done for us. Help us to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.